the point, though, right? Some of you put joy in the fact that I would dress appropriately. Come on, right? Loosen up, folks. Talking about joy. Everyone with me. Joy, right? Say it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah, give me a moment here. My mic's driving me nuts here. There's always this weird quick change thing that happens after baptism, and I never can get my mic as good as Mr. Wade. So we'll all thank the Lord that he has that gift. Joy. So we're going to be talking about joy and all these things in a row. There's a problem when you talk about the word joy, because as soon as you say joy is, you kind of biff what the Bible teaches about joy. And also you invite skepticism, disingenuousness, and annoyance. I mean, at some point I'm going to say the phrase choose joy or joy is a choice. And if you're a real human, then you want to roll your eyes and say, like, come on, we get it. Joy's more than happy, but quit telling me to be joyful, because we're going to hitch joy to happiness by the time we walk out of this room regardless, because that's what we do colloquially, and that's who we are as a culture. Joy and happiness run the same route. And no matter how hard I fight to say, here are all the Hebrew words for joy, and here are all the Greek words for joy, and here are 15 passages about joy, words only mean in as much as we ascribe meaning to them, no matter how much we fight for what they actually mean. And so the problem right now is, the goal has to be to define joy in such a way that we acknowledge what it is, but more what we do with it. Because we have big parts in the Bible where we're told to rejoice. We have big parts in the Bible where we're told to have great joy, even in sorrow, even in hardship. And we don't know how to do that. It's a big struggle for us. We would prefer to complain. We would prefer to just fake it till we make it, to coast. And so I would submit that joy is more vaguely a posture, a response to a right perspective of God. That's it. And that's what you see in the Bible. The people who have joy in the Bible have a right perspective of God, and it's a response they have. And you could dwindle it into it's a choice, it's an act of defiance, all these things that I think are really great. And you might see us post those things to encourage you. And I might say to them today, you know, joy is an act of defiance, and it's exciting. But ultimately, joy is only rooted in looking back to who God is and letting that ground hope for what God will do in the future. And that's a consistent pattern we see in the Bible. And so this morning, we're going to talk about where we see joy in the Bible in kind of a quick flyover. We're going to talk about fake joy, kind of like this sweater, right? We're going to talk about joy callousness and how to choose joy. Those are some things we're going to run through. If you would, grab your Bibles. We're going to be, where I want you to be in the Bible today is Luke 2 and Philippians 4. Those are our places. Those are our joy sections. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get after it together. God, thank you for this day. And we say all glory to you in the highest. All the hurriedness, the technological hiccups, everything that happens that we want to maybe prop up as being bigger than they are and think, oh, we got to think about this. Man, we set all those things aside right now and say, you're king. And we're gathered to worship you. And you tell us to rejoice. You tell us that you bring us good news of great joy. And we struggle with that. I pray that right now, that not my words would be heard, but yours. And that we would submit to your authority of your word, the things you want for us. And that you would swell up in us joy as we hope in you, Father. That your kingdom would come and your will would be done, as you promise. As we see through baptisms, through stories of repentance, we trust that you're king and you're making all things new. We hope in that. May that spawn joy in us as we choose to trust you. Amen. Luke 2, 10 and 11. The angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Right? Does anyone else feel the need to sing the word joy? Is that just me? Please? Anyone? No. Okay. Man. Joy, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Very familiar scriptures, right? And you know, through Advent time, we're going to light a candle, we'll talk about shepherds, we'll talk about joy. These things go together because the shepherds should have been joyful. And you hear this talk about this. And we could spend a lot of time talking about how the shepherds were a bunch of bad guys and they were messed up and it was so great that God appeared to them first to herald this good news. And you should think about that. The worst of you in this room are probably not as bad as the assumed position of shepherds. They weren't even allowed in courtrooms because they weren't trustworthy. And so whoever you think is bad in this room, shepherds were worse, and those were the first people that were told, hey, here's the good news. Y'all better go and see this thing. It's an exciting thing. And so there's a grace, there's an inclusivity that we immediately see, even the worst of us, right? And the best of us should be humbled to say, man, as good as I think I am, God showed up to the shepherds through an angel. That's pretty remarkable, right? And we could talk about that, but I want to talk about more specifically why this is good news of great joy. See, they were afraid, and the angel says, hold up, don't be afraid. That's a big angel thing. If you're ever quoting an angel, then if you're doing an angel in an interpretive dance or something, you just say, hey, don't be afraid. That's what angels like to say. Don't be afraid, because they're scary, apparently. Big celestial beings are scary. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. And later on, we see that the shepherds rejoice in this. Why is this good news of great joy? If we're talking about having a right perspective, this is essential that we understand this phrase. What is this good news of great joy, right? They need to understand why this is good, why this is great joy. They have no need to be afraid. He's talking about a Savior is born. And to a shepherd who's in first century, who's a Hebrew or connected in that culture, they would understand, hold on, you're talking about the Messiah. You're talking about the Christ who can make all things right. That is good news. That is great joy. But is it for us? Because sometimes we let those things kind of grow stale. We forget that it's good news of great joy. We have a hard time saying, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, as David prayed, because we've forgotten that we need saved. We've forgotten how separated we are from God. I want to remind you of the classic temptation that that Adam and Eve went through. See, God created a perfect world. Is it perfect now? No, come on. You can talk to me. I'm up here. I'm on your level now. I'm not on the stage. We can talk. Is the world perfect now? No, come on. Like, let's be honest with each other. And right now, some of you are considering, what am I going to do for Christmas? Because the world's not perfect this year. What am I going to do for Christmas? Because my family's breaking apart. Because I'm scared. Because I'm concerned. Because I'm infuriated that things aren't going the way I want. In general, even in the next 2 weeks, the world's not okay. How did that happen? Because we have a good God who says he's good, who says we should rejoice. How did this all get messed up? Well, see, what happened was evil came to Eve and said, hey, you know this thing God told you not to do? You should do it because it'll make you like God. You'll know good from evil. You'll be like God. He challenged what God said, and Adam and Eve understood in themselves that they could define right from wrong. They could be like God. And all of us are going to be thinking through today or tomorrow how we can be like God. It's a struggle we all have. This is why there's sin, darkness, evil in the world. The pain that you're experiencing, that someone hurt you or that you've hurt someone else, it's because you want to be like God. They want to be like God. They want to define it for themselves, and so we've broken it. The world's broken. It needs fixed. You're broken. You need fixed. That is a fundamental part of having a right perspective with God. You can't have joy unless you start with understanding that you're broken. The world's broken. It needs fixed. Otherwise, joy in what? We'll talk about that here in a minute. And so this angel appears and said, hey, there's this Messiah coming. This is good news of great joy. That's why they should get excited, because they acknowledge that what God promised he would do, he would do. See, all through the Old Testament, you have prophets and you have kings and you have people writing about how one day God's going to make things right. And we can look around and we can see these cultures destroying us, and we can look around that we put hope in kings and we put hope in empires and we put hope in us working really hard and promised lands and all these things, and it stinks and it never works out. This is the whole story of the Old Testament over and over and over. Disobedience, putting hope in things that fall apart. And God says, one day I'm going to make it all right. One day, I'm going to establish a king and a kingdom that nothing will defeat, a prince of peace, shalom, all things being made right. And you can hope in that, and that brings you joy. See, joy is essentially connected to all these things. Joy is a response to a right perspective with God. And so when the Bible tells us to rejoice, we have to start by acknowledging, what are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in a Savior. We're rejoicing in the only one who can make things right, because it's broken. We can't fix it. The issue is that we have a lot of fake joys in life, and we ascribe joy to happiness. I think that maybe that would be a good avenue to go next. We're talking about this because, again, I don't want to sound so negative, but the fact is, at the end of the day, you're going to associate joy and happiness, because that's all we know. I do it all the time. Writing a sermon and talking about joy, the word happy just keeps coming up because they're so connected. But joy is not just a happy mood. Joy is so much more than that, because joy is a choice, right? Joy is something that an act of defiance even when things aren't happy. But I want to hit on this idea of happiness just for a moment, because there is this huge idea that you would pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that you would, you know, live your best life, and you would find happiness and the American dream and all these things. And I just want to push back on that for everyone listening, for myself. How's that going for you? How is this happiness that you found through your job? You thought you would be happy when you got a college degree or a career or whatever. Are you happy? Were you happy with the next job you got? Are you happy now in that? Is it everything you ever dreamed it would be? You thought your marriage would be happy. How's that working out for you? Our culture says that 50% of marriages are going to end in divorce, so at least half of them aren't working out. Are you happy in your marriage? You thought having a kid would make you happy. Did it make you happy? Are you happy now? Do you have happy 2 kids, 3 kids, 4 kids? More? Are those things making you happy? That retirement plan you've got, all the money and savings, all the benevolence that you do, are these things making you happy? There's an assumption in this idea of happiness that you know what makes you happy. And you can do it if you align your chakras and you meditate and you breathe and you eat the kale and you read all the blog posts and you really think about it, you'll figure out what makes you happy. And I want us to be real with each other and say, it's not working. It's not working. We're not happy. Why are we not happy? Because joy, happiness, has to start with an appropriate perspective. It has to be rooted in something more meaningful than what you can control. And if you're living your life with this whisper of, you can be like God, you can figure it out yourself, you're not happy. And you're sitting here and you're uncomfortable and you're giving me those weird glances because you know you're not happy. You know things aren't going well for you. But the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. And everything we're talking about so far doesn't sound like good news of great joy. It's hard, because we're not happy. And we ascribe these things together. We say, oh, no, just have a happy mood. Joy is a choice to be happy. Have a happy mood. Turn your frown upside down. It'll be okay. That's not how it works. Joy is a choice to actively hope and trust in who God says he is and what he is accomplishing through Jesus Christ. That's it. Joy is a choice to actively hope in who God is and what we've seen him do through Jesus Christ. And so again, this right perspective brings us into a place of saying, okay, what do we do with that? What do we do with this? Because we have all these fake joys. We have these things we put joy in. I thought that it would make me so happy and so joyful when I was engaged to this girl in Louisiana and I got a credit card and I went down to Louisiana. I spent a ton of money on the best food you've ever eaten because that only exists in Louisiana. And I was hanging out in Baton Rouge and New Orleans and walking down Bourbon Street. And it was just the coolest experience of my life. Cost me $5,000 in credit card debt. Got engaged and I'm not married to that girl now. And my addictions and the credit card money and all the things I've poured into in my life that I thought would make me happy and joyful, nowhere. Nowhere to be found now. I had to embarrassingly ask my parents to get me out of credit card debt. Didn't work out. And so when we ascribe joy, happiness to these fake joys, we put things into them, we see they can't hold them. Just like fake glory, we talked about shadow glories last week and how we try to have glory for ourselves or we try to put glory into something else and it never works out. God, man, if you hear me say anything, God is the objective source of these things, philosophy. And we can talk about that another time and really unpack that, but here's the truth. If God is the objective source of joy, of hope, of peace, of love, of glory, then all the things that we're trying to do, they're going to fall short because God's the source. And that's the lie. That's the lie of the enemy. You can be like God. You can define love, peace, joy, hope for yourself. You can define it. It's whatever you think is. Love is love. Peace is whatever you want. Joy is what makes you happy. And please just ask yourself, church, hear me, those watching home, how's that working for you? Are you finding peace? Are you finding joy? Are you finding hope? You can't be. And even if you are, even if you're here right now, you say, I'm doing pretty good, actually. Things are pretty swell. You get to take those things with you because you're going to die and all your stuff's going to be sold. And 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years later, no one will remember your name. Maybe when someone does an internet search for their great-great-grandpa, they'll remember you. That's it. Is that your life? Is that your hope that you're holding on to? No, because the angel comes and says, no, glory to God in the highest. God gets the glory. Also, I've got good news of great joy, because a right perspective with God is the only place we find joy. Joy is when we actively choose to hope and trust in what the Lord has done and what he will do through Jesus Christ. When we keep putting joy in these fake things, these fake joys that won't hold it, then it makes us joy calloused. And I think some of us can relate to that, because if I talk about having joy, if you're like me and you're a skeptic, then you might be thinking like, yeah, please tell me, Pastor, how to have joy and how to be happy. Happy, happy, joy, joy. Let's sing a joyful song. And then we all come in this room, we all pretend to be happy, and then we go out this door and we're Krabby Patties like all the other days. Because it turns out you can't fake joy, because these things can't hold joy. And it makes us joy callous. We get hardened to the idea. We forget that our Savior is the only one that can bring us joy. And that breeds this cycle back to finding other fake joys. This didn't bring me joy. It makes me callous. Oh, but there's this new thing that I read or that I think or that I can do. There's this thing. And it's a never-ending cycle to find joy, to find hope, to bring us peace. All these things try to connect. And it doesn't work outside of the Savior. We become joy callous. In the church, we find when we read scripture over and over, the Bible says rejoice. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, through sorrows we rejoice. Though sorrowful, we rejoice. In Philippians 3, Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I want us to hear this, church. It's an application for us as believers who gather. Paul says rejoice in the Lord. And I think so often, one of the lies, again, of being like God, of controlling things ourselves, we want to rejoice in our church attendance. We want to find joy in the program we read, the last Christian book we read, the last Right Now Media series we did, the Christian hero that we listened to. But hear me. Great Christian leaders have written great books and are in prison for doing awful things, or have committed suicide in the last couple years because they can't handle the pressure of their celebrityness and they're depressed and they struggle. And when you put hope in these things, when you put joy in these things, they let you down. And evil will make sure that you're aware of how flawed the church is, how flawed I am, so that you lose hope, so you lose joy. Because Paul is saying rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in the church, not rejoice in your church attendance, not rejoice in the rituals that you've done. Rejoice in the Lord. Because only the Lord, the objective source of joy, the one who makes things joyful, can make a baptism meaningful. In itself, it's getting wet in a weird way. Through the Lord, it's an amazing representation of how He changes our life. In itself, we're gathering and having a weird hobby of singing songs together in a room that people again think, what a terrible hobby. But if the Lord is who He says He is, and He's the source of joy, and He's the source of hope, then when we gather together, we're reminded that only through Him is our lives have any meaning, because that's what we are created for. God is the source of these things. When we put joy in fake joys, we become joy calloused, and then we get hardened to see God, and we continue to find more fake joys to fill these things. True joy is found in a right perspective of God. True joy is found when we actively choose to hope and trust in who God says He is and what He's done through Jesus Christ. So what do I do when things are awful, David? It's a neat idea. Choose joy. Joy is an act of defiance. You can say it really powerfully. Joy is looking into the face of all of the despair of your life and choosing to trust God. And we can put all these really powerful thoughts behind what joy is. But then if you're skeptical like me, you're still sitting there being like, come on. Look at the world, David. How do we choose joy? How do we do that when things are awful? Because in the dark places of your soul, when marriages around you are crumbling, or when you can't stand your spouse, or when your kids are making these awful decisions that crush you, or when you would just have enough self-awareness to recognize that actually you're a butt and you do a lot of bad things, how do you find joy in those moments? The Bible has an answer for that, and I think it's very valuable, and it's something we've been pushing in our church for a couple years to think through. It's called lamenting. To lament is a prayer in pain that leads to hope and trust in the Lord. All over in the Bible, you see people honestly saying things to God like, how long, O Lord? Where are you? Do you hear me? Do you care? You said you would be there. Challenging Him like a kid saying, hey, Dad, you remember when you said you'd do this? You remember? Come on, Dad. And God welcomes those things. He's put them in our scriptures to remind us that like a loving father, He wants us to come to us with those things. And every single lament in the Bible ends with a turn to trust and hope in God, even though there's pain. And you've all experienced this because you've all experienced forgiveness. You've hoped that someone would forgive you, and even though they're hurt by what you've done to them, that you would move forward in the hope that your relationship would still work out. And God says, hey, I can make all things right. So bring your doubt, your despair, your frustration to me. And as you bring that to me, you'll remember who I am. I'm the God who created Eden. I'm the God who's made things right. I'm the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. I'm the God who sent the Lord Jesus to come down in this crazy way to declare what it means to live, to declare what is right, but also to take on all your sin, all your corruption, all your rebellion, and die for you and defeat death by coming alive again so that people who believe in him will have eternal life and be made right with God. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so when we lament to him, we remember who he is, and that leads us to hope. That leads us to peace, which is the root of joy. That's where we begin joy. If you're in a disparaging place right now and you're thinking, David, you don't know what you're talking about. Life is terrible. You don't even have the words for the addiction, the darkness, the pain in my heart. I don't. But the Bible says to take it to God and remember who he is. Because the truth is that God is either a loving father who wants to have a relationship with you, or this is all a huge waste of time, and we should figure that out pretty quickly because we're wasting a bunch of time. And that's just not the way it is. We have love. We can see goodness around us. We all have a natural desire for justice, even if we can't figure it out. We can point to these things, say, there is a God. There is goodness going on. So what is that God wanting? What is good? And the Bible tells us that we only find that through him. Instead of finding it through working really hard and doing it yourself, you come to the Lord open-handed and say, I can't do it. I need to trust you. We find joy when we have an appropriate perspective of who God is. We find joy when we choose to actively hope in what God has said. I want to give us a really practical way to do that. We're going to go to Philippians 4 as we close. Philippians 4 is one of my favorite places in Scripture. I find it again and again. And I'm just going to read it and make some commentary on it, and then we're going to pray over it together. And that this is a way that we would find joy together as individuals, as a church. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is Paul's big thing. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What's he saying? Hey, you rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. He's around, y'all. Open your eyes. That's why you rejoice. Now, those of you who are skeptical and say, joy, you don't know my life. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Anyone in here ever been anxious? Yeah, you can relate. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have anxieties, we have tensions, we have frustrations this time of year, all times. And Paul doesn't just say, don't be anxious, rejoice.
Choose joy, be happy.
No. Paul gives us a very practical thing to do. And I love what he says. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You're anxious, you're struggling, you want to find joy? Talk to God about it. Make your requests known to God. Bring it to him. But don't just bring it to him in a list of complaints and things that you want, like Santa Claus up there that's just going to give you what you need when you want it. He says, with thanksgiving. I'm convinced that joy starts with thanksgiving. And I could try to unpack that in so many ways, but when God tells people to rejoice, he consistently reminds them of who he is, and that leads them to be thankful. I want you right now to think through something that you can thank God for. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one. Think of something that you're to be thankful for. Maybe it's just that you're here right now, and you're breathing, and you're alive. Maybe you can take a step further and thank God that he's allowing you to hear the gospel today because he loves you, and he wants you to trust him. Or maybe you've got something very specific in your life that you're thankful for. I'm thankful for a forgiving wife. I'm thankful that I got time to spend with my wife and kids this weekend and that I didn't obsess over all these other things that were less important. I'm thankful that our internet kicked back on. There's so many things I'm thankful for right now, and I have to say that if they're good things, they come from the Father because he's the objective source of goodness. And when you start by being thankful, Paul is convinced that that will bring about peace. You will find peace that passes understanding. You won't get it. It won't make sense because it passes understanding, but it will guard your heart and mind in Jesus. Work that backwards. Raise your hand if you've ever needed your mind and heart to be guarded because you're losing it. Your mind's getting all over. You're angry. You're worried. You're stressed. You're anxious. What do? You submit things to God with thanksgiving because when you're thankful, you remember who God is. You remember what God has done. And when you remember what God has done, you can hope in what he'll do in the future. Joy is an active choice to hope and trust in the Lord by remembering what he's done and look forward to what he's done in the future. If you want to find joy, you can remember that joy is a choice this week. You can remember joy is an act of defiance. It's something you've got to choose to do. Joy is not just going to happen to you. Poof, you're joyful. Pastor David said, be joyful. I'm going to say this prayer. Call me in the morning. That's not how it works. It's an active choice to hope in the Lord. And you do that by being thankful because you remember then who God is, what he's done. So my challenge to you this week, the thing that I want us to think through is we're wrestling through, what does it mean to be joyful? How do we do that as a church? As we have a response time right now, what does it mean to be thankful? What does it mean to be joyful? Write down on your phone, on a piece of paper right now, a couple things that you can be thankful for. Tell God, thank you for doing this. I remember, God, several years ago when I didn't think this was going to work out, and somehow it still worked out because you're good, because you love me. And I don't know how things can work out right now because things seem really messed up, but if you worked things out before, you say that you're consistent and you're faithful and you're true, and so I have every reason to believe that you're going to provide, because I see an empty tomb where you were dead and now you're alive. And you tell us that you're king and you're with us always and you have all authority. If you want to find joy in this tense season, in this frustrating time, find joy in good news of great joy. The good news is that we have a Savior. Be thankful. Be thankful for that. Not this fake religious thanksgiving of saying, I'm a sinner, God's forgiven me, poof. What has God forgiven you of? What can you be thankful of right now? Start there, and may that spawn in you hope. Hope to have a posture of joy that God is going to take care of you. Let's pray together as we worship God. God, thank you for this day and this opportunity to worship you. I pray that you would help us understand joy. It's all over the Bible, and you tell us to rejoice. It's such a frustrating word to define because I want to tie it to happiness, and we want to be happy, and we want things to be right, but we're not. And I don't know how to measure that. I don't know how to teach that. I'm trying. God, I pray that your spirit would move in us a posture of thanksgiving, a posture of remembering who you are, to have a perspective that our King says he's good, our King says he will bring peace, our King says that he is hope, that he is love, and because we've seen you do that in the past, God, we can trust and hope that you're going to do it again, and that swells joy in us. God, I pray that you would be doing that. Help us to be thankful in you. Lord, we trust you, and I pray that you would move during this response time. If someone needs to give their life to you, if someone needs to move in any way, be baptized, join the church, reach out to us online, whatever it is, that your spirit would move and that we would make the decisions that are needed to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I put my hope, I put my peace, my joy, my love, anything that I'm looking for, God, I put it in you. And I pray that we would say that. Would we be people that trust you in this way? God, I pray that you would teach us to rejoice. Amen.